Stand for the reading of the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, with whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Notice verse 15. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And then in Revelation chapter 19, we see Jesus coming back, and verse 16 tells us he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, we are thankful this morning that we have this privilege to be in God's house again. Thank you for the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have shown your love to us, giving your Son. We thank you that Jesus died and rose again. He ascended back into heaven, seated on the throne. We thank you that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Pray that you'd anoint me to be able to speak the truth about Jesus this morning, and we'll give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This title of Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, implies government. He is a ruler. He is a king. He is a lord. Therefore, he exercises government in the world. The Bible tells us over and over, the Lord reigneth. Jesus reigns. Right now, he reigns. Not everything in the universe is subject to him right now. But Jesus is still King. Jesus is still Lord. Jesus still reigns. We must not ever forget that. When we look around and see that not everything is subject to him, we must not forget that Jesus still reigns. And the Bible tells us that he shall reign until all his enemies be subject unto him. That did not say that he would begin to reign when his enemies become subject to him. It says, he shall reign until his enemies be made subject unto him. In other words, Jesus is not going to reign. He is reigning. And whether you submit to him or not, he's still King. And he's still Lord. Hallelujah. And his kingdom is in this world right now. Wherever there are those who have surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and Jesus sits on the throne of their heart, the kingdom of God has come where Jesus reigns. And eventually, this world, this whole world, will be the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes back, he is not coming back with a single crown on his head. He's coming back with many crowns upon his head. That indicates that Jesus Christ assumes the reign of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people all over the world. He has on his head many crowns. In the book of Isaiah chapter 63, you might want to turn there with me this morning. There are two classes of people that we see in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 19. Now let's read verse 17 through 19, Isaiah chapter 63. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake, the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Mount Zion, the place of worship, possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Two kinds of people here in this passage of Scripture. Those that the Lord never ruled over, and those that he once ruled over, but no longer ruled over. Two classes of people. One people that he once ruled over, and they rejected his rule. And those that he never ruled over. And brother, those kinds of people are still in the world today. Those that he once ruled over, and does not rule over now, because they've rejected the rule of God. And those that he never ruled over. Now those that he once ruled over in this Isaiah 63, they missed the reign of the Lord, because the reign of God was benevolent and kind and good, and God blessed them. And since they rejected the rule of God in their life, they have suffered the consequences of rebelling against the government of God. And everybody that rejects the rule of God suffers the consequences, suffers the disasters that come when God no longer rules over our life. And I want to tell you something now. You are not the master of your life. Somebody else is going to rule in your life. You cannot serve two masters. You'll serve one or the other, the Bible tells us. You're going to either serve the Lord, or Satan is going to rule in your life. Sin and Satan and the flesh will rule in your life if Jesus does not rule in your life. Years ago, I picked up a hippie on the side of the road, hitchhiking, his bag over his back, long hair streaming down his back. And I was taking him down the road, asking where he's going. He told me, I said, well, I'm going that way, just a little ways. And I began to witness to him about Jesus and his need of Christ and giving his heart to the Lord and letting Jesus take control of his life. And he looked at me and he said, that's exactly what I don't want. I don't want anybody telling me what to do with my life. But brother, he is so mistaken. He thought he was the master of his life, but he wasn't the master of his life. There's somebody driving him down that road of rebellion. Somebody driving him down that road of despair. Satan had the reins of his life. But brother, when you get tired of the rule of Satan, when you get tired of the government of hell, when Satan's mistreated you and abused you long enough, and you get tired of the reign of the enemy, there's somebody else that's waiting to take the reins of your life, that will bless your life, and you will find the greatest peace and joy that you've ever known in your life when you turn your life over to Jesus Christ and live under the benevolent government of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. The government of God is always challenged by his adversary, Satan. In the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden and established his government in that garden, gave them laws to live by, a positive law, keep this garden, a negative law, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God established his government in that garden, and Satan came and challenged the government of God. And he said to Eve, hath God said, you cannot eat of this tree? And she said, God said, we shall not eat of this tree, nor touch it, lest we die. And he said, you shall not surely die. And he challenged the government of God and caused Eve to transgress the law of God. And we have been living with the consequences of that ever since. Brother, that led to the flood. The descendants of Adam and Eve, infected by the poison of sin, rebelled against God until God repented, He had made man, sent the flood. And only Noah and his family were saved. God started all over with them and established His government, the government of God, with Noah and his family. Made a covenant with them, specified laws, and it wasn't long until man had increased on the face of the earth, decided to build a city and build a tower to heaven. The Bible tells us they were all together, united together. And I want you to understand that unity is not always a good thing. Unity's only good when people are unified around Jesus Christ and the Word of God. But when they're united against God, it's an evil thing. And that's exactly what happened to this world, post-flood world. They were united against God. They said, we're going to build a city and a tower that we might make a name for ourselves. It was a man-centered civilization. Instead of a God-centered culture, it was a man-centered culture. We're going to make a name for ourselves. Now, the Bible does not specify real clearly exactly what they had in mind, building this city, building this tower to heaven. But it's likely that it was an act of unbelief in the promise of God that I'll never flood the world again. But these people, as an act of unbelief, are going to build an escape in case God does flood the world again. And God sees what they're doing and it angers Him. And He comes down and confounds their languages and scatters them abroad upon the face of the earth. It was a challenge to the government of God. A man by the name of Nimrod was ruling over these people and challenging the government of God. In every age, brother, hear me now. In every age, the rule of Christ and the government of God is going to be challenged by hell. It will be challenged in every age. It will be challenged in every family. It will be challenged in every heart, in every life. The rule of God will be challenged in your life. You know, without a king, there's moral chaos. And what you read in the book of Judges, twice you read that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was moral chaos in Israel. But did you know how that is prefaced? It's prefaced like this. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When there's no king, there's moral chaos. And that's the way it was in the book of Judges. And when the reign of Christ is rejected, there's moral chaos in society, moral chaos in families, and moral chaos in individual lives when the reign of Jesus is rejected. Did you know that salvation involves the acceptance of the government of God? When a person gets saved, they come out from under the headquarters of hell and they submit themselves to the headquarters of heaven. We come out from under the government of hell and we submit ourselves to the government of God. You remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel down in Egypt, that great empire. And in the womb of Egypt, God birthed the nation of Israel. And Israel is under bondage to Egyptians. The Pharaoh uses them as his servants and slaves. And they live under the law of Pharaoh. When they begin to cry out to God for deliverance, God speaks to Moses on the backside of the desert out of that burning bush, assigns him the task of going down into Egypt and getting his people and bringing them out of Egyptian bondage. This is what God told Moses to tell Pharaoh. You tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. Now they're servants of Pharaoh. But God said, Pharaoh, you let them go that they may serve me. Can't serve both of us. Can't serve Pharaoh and the Lord too. So you let them go that they may serve me. And God said to Moses, I'm going to meet you right here at this mountain. And so Moses goes down and tells Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me, the Lord has said. And Pharaoh resists God until God breaks his stubborn will and he agrees to let them go. And God meets them at Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, God specifies a law for his people, writes it in tablets of stone with his own finger. And the people agree to keep the law of God. Now then, these people who once lived under the law of Pharaoh are going to live under the law of God. They were once under the government of a slave master. Now they're under the government of a benevolent master. Hallelujah. And then that's one reason why God gave them the law of the Sabbath. I mean, it was actually a repetition of the law. It was not actually given at Sinai. It was a law from the very beginning, actually. And he just repeats it there at Mount Sinai. And he says to them, I'm giving you the law of this Sabbath. Because down in Egypt, you had no Sabbath. There was 7 days of hard labor under the lash of Pharaoh. Brother, I'm telling you, Satan's a hard taskmaster. And people that live under the lash of Satan, brother, he is cruel. He's a tyrant. But when you get tired of the bondage of Egypt, praise God, there's a benevolent master who loves you. Praise God. And he prescribed to them a benevolent law, a law that would bless them. Not a law that would curse them, a law that would bless them if they followed the laws of the Lord. Hallelujah. And so, salvation is an acceptance of the government of God. We agree to live under the government of God, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. There's got to be something supernatural about this. You understand, it's hard, easy to believe that Jesus lived and that he died. We have records that Jesus lived and all men died. It's not hard to believe that Jesus lived and he died. But brother, here's what makes the difference between salvation and damnation. You must believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That on the third day he came out of that grave, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he lives right now. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus is alive right now. And he hears our prayers. He hears the cry of every repentant sinner. The Bible tells us in the Lord's Prayer, we're to pray, Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, your kingdom come to my heart. Your will be done in my life. And one of these days, according to my text, Jesus is going to show who is the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I read to you in Revelation 19, when he comes out of the clouds of glory, returning to this earth, having on a vesture that says King of kings and Lord of lords. Brother, the Bible tells us that God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I believe he's coming, the song says, just like he said. And he's coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. All opposition will be put under him, and everybody will recognize that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Nobody can stop him, brother. I'm telling you, the armies of earth cannot prevent it. Jesus is going to be declared King of kings and Lord of lords. This reign of Christ resisted through the ages. When we were in Israel, Judy mentioned this in her testimony down in North Carolina this week. But when we were in Israel, standing on the Mount of Olives, looking over into Jerusalem, at the eastern gate leading to the temple, former temple area, that eastern gate is sealed up. And the reason it's sealed up is because the Muslims, when they conquered Jerusalem, they heard about the fact that Jesus is coming back. And he's going to ride into Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Not this time to be crucified, but to be crowned. And he's coming into Jerusalem as the conquering King of kings and Lord of lords. And they sealed up that eastern gate and put a Muslim cemetery in front of it, hoping to stop the King of kings and Lord of lords. But he won't be stopped by a sealed up gate. And he won't be stopped by a Muslim cemetery. Jesus is coming back King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sister Judy, if you will come to the piano this morning, I want to sing a little bit of that song. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And if there's a soul in this place that hasn't yet surrendered your life to Jesus, there's no better time to do it than right now. We just came out of youth camp down in North Carolina. Powerful services. And seemed like on the minds of the people there, testimony after testimony, I'm looking for Jesus to come. I'm expecting the Lord to come. Now, y'all, I know there's different ideas about the coming of the Lord. And these people are not traditionally pre-tribulation people. But it was on their mind. Jesus is coming. And testimony after testimony, I'm expecting. There's something in my heart. I'm expecting Jesus to come. You just feel it in the air almost. I'm looking for Jesus to come. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's a feeling in the air, King of kings and Lord of lords is on the way. Shortly we shall see the King. Shortly we shall see the King in all of his glory. Hallelujah. Oh, I believe it. I believe he came and lived among us. I believe he died for us. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe gravity lost its hold on him and he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. And I believe, just as he promised, he's coming back again. Brother, I want to be ready
And I want you to be ready. Jesus is coming again. It seems like to me, just looking at the signs around us, it seems like to me we're on the doorstep of the return of our Lord. I wonder, are you ready? Are you ready to meet Him? Is your heart clean, washed in the blood of Jesus? Have you believed from your heart on Jesus, the Son of God? He has an open invitation to us this morning while we stand. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We've got an open invitation. Jesus said, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Altars are open. If you're here this morning, you haven't surrendered to Jesus. Ah, He's Lord. He's Lord. He reigns.
Trip to Israel, the Jewish guide on our bus, he said, when Messiah comes, I have a question I want to ask him. Have you been here before? Be too late to ask that question. The question's been answered in the Word of God. He's been here. He's coming back again. I feel His presence here. I wonder, does He rule in your heart and in your life? Is there anybody you'd like to step out and come to this altar and surrender to Jesus this morning? Say, Lord, I give my life to you. All I am, it's yours. He is Lord. right.